Up here, we are continuing our series, The Journey Home, where we're really talking about what it means to be human in our relationship with God, that ultimately we all start heading the wrong direction because we are born in a sinful condition because of what Adam and Eve did as the very first humans, but also because of our choice. And that sinful condition, that wrong way, going the opposite direction of God, was leading us to a spiritual death and deserving of the wrath of God, and there is nothing we could do about it. But last week we talked about how it's because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are able to be made spiritually alive and make a U-turn and start heading home towards God, the Father, who wants us to come to Him. And throughout this journey, we've been using the analogy of a road trip. Now, if you've ever been on a lengthy road trip, you know that there is a point in your driving where your brain kind of turns off. And you're just going mile after mile, and somehow the car is staying between the lanes. And you may be focusing on the lanes, or you may be drifting. Your mind could be a million miles away, or focused on the music, or frustrated with the kid behind you who's still kicking your seat and won't stop. But occasionally, while you're driving, the car will swerve. You just kind of get, and you know it swerves because, praise God for the National Highway Service, puts those rumble strips in, and you get the... Or if you've got a newer car, it beeps at you. My car beeps if you even get close to the lane line. And it says, whoop, you deviated, you left your lane. And so there's all these warnings to say, hey, you're leaving your lane. It happens more if you're sightseeing. Growing up as a kid, I constantly heard my mom yelling at my dad because my dad would see something that he thought was interesting and he wouldn't just glance, but he wanted to see it from every angle, even as he went by it. And the problem is, as your head turns, your shoulders turn, and the steering wheel turns, and all of a sudden, you find yourself swerving out of the lane, hitting the lane line. Sometimes it's small things, it's not a big deal, you re-straighten, getting in your lane. Other times, people are texting on their phones. None of you are doing that anymore, it's illegal in the state of Iowa. You end up going down the center line. Maybe you've seen somebody coming at you, and they're crossing the center line, and you're like, what is going on? And as they get to you, you see they've got their head in their, or their phone in their face. And we need to understand that living for Jesus works a little bit like this, in that we've got a lane. God has helped us make the U-turn. We've got a lane. We're driving home. But there is a lot of life ahead of you from the moment that you decide to follow Jesus until the time you take your last breath. And oftentimes, we find ourselves getting distracted. We see a shiny thing over there, and we want to look at it and see what it is. It's kind of interesting. And as we do that, our car starts to veer off, no longer pointing towards God. It leads us into sin. Sin over here, sin over there. Wherever our heart goes, wherever our eyes go, it leads us into these different, essentially off the road and into the ditch it can take you. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And here's the thing about sin. When you deviate, when you swerve out of your lane a little bit, it's not always because sin just dropped right in front of you and you're like, oh, I've got to jump over here. Normally, it's something small. It's just a little swerve over here. You just kind of bumped the line, no big deal. Oh, something else happened. You kind of went over the line a little bit. That's the way temptation works. Rarely does somebody say, you know what, I had an affair in my marriage because the moment struck and I just decided to go all the way with that person. When you talk to somebody who had an affair, it started with a little bit of flirting, a little bit of this, one lunch alone, a bunch of small things that got progressively bigger that allowed a relationship that shouldn't have built to get bigger and bigger as sin enslaved that person. And so a lot of small deviations led somebody to be far, far off the road that Jesus was calling them towards. Do you understand? And so it starts small, but it always tends to grow. It's just a little bit adrift while driving down the road of life. And sometimes you honestly, deliberately kind of swerve because you like it. You see the temptation and you know you shouldn't go for it. But you're like, oh, Jesus won't mind. I'm just going to get drunk this one night because my friend never comes to town. I'm just going to do this one thing. I deserve it, so I'm going to buy that thing that I know I shouldn't buy. There's other times where it's completely, I won't say accidental, but you're led into it, and then you look back and you're like, how did I end up here? Whatever the case, we're on a road that God is saying, I want you in this lane heading towards me. And we've got all of life trying to get us to take that wheel to the right and to the left. And Satan wants nothing more than for us to crash that car before we ever get to see our Savior. So the question today is the most practical in this entire series, and that is, how do you actually stay in your lane over an entire lifetime? How do you keep your eyes on the road? Not just being good on Sundays when you come to church and you wear the right clothes and you smile at everybody and you shake their hands and say, hey, hope you're having a great day. But even in those moments when your spouse comes home and it like yells at you for no reason because they had a bad day at work. Or that moment when you're at work and your boss is like yelling at you for something that you didn't do and your coworker did. Like in all these situations, your job is to still stay on the right lane. Stay on the straight and narrow. Jesus said, the road is narrow that leads to eternal life. The Apostle Paul actually spends three crucial chapters in the book of Romans describing this whole situation where he talks about, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it, and I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I do do it. Why? What a miserable wretch that I am. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit throughout this message today. But before we get to Paul's answer in Romans, we have to name the problem that most Christians are actually living with. Because you, if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you know this feeling I'm about to talk about well. You know what it's like to do something that you know is sinful, or you're in a situation that you know is sinful, but you don't really know how to get out of it, or you don't want to get out of it, or you try to stop doing it, but you keep falling into it, and so then you feel incredible guilt. You feel like, okay, if I'm Christian, why does this keep happening to me? Why is this pattern so hard to break? Why can't I just say, but I'm free, free forever, amen, and then I never sin again? And so what we do with that feeling of guilt, and Satan loves to play it up and be like, you're right, you are the worst person ever. God has no love for you. Yes, you are saved by grace, but you have gotten off that road, so you are done. And so we've got this shame inside of us, and there's three things that we do with that shame to try to make ourselves feel a little bit better. The first is we minimize our sin. We say, okay, I know that I'm doing this, and I shouldn't be doing it, but it's not nearly as bad as if I were doing that. Like, after all, this is a small thing. It's not hurting anybody. As long as nobody finds out, it's not that big of a deal. As long as, you know, it's only once a month, I'm not doing it every week, it's not that big of a deal. So we minimize our sin so that we don't feel as guilty for it, and then we don't have to deal with it. We're just like, well, it's not that bad. The second thing we do is we hide our sin. And we're just like, as long as nobody knows, so I'll turn all the things off, I'll close the door, pull down the blinds, I'll only do it when I'm not with anybody who knows me, you know, whatever it is. We're essentially doing like Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they wanted to run from God and hide. It's a natural human inclination of what we do when we feel the shame and the weight of our sin. The third thing is to make amends for your sin. Okay, I may have done this terrible thing, but I put $100 in the offering on Sunday. So surely God sees, like, I'm trying. I know that I did this terrible thing at work, or I blew up at my spouse, let's say, so I'll bring her flowers. Relationally, that can help. But at the end of the day, I'm sure your spouse would prefer that you didn't blow up at her. Does this make sense? And so this making amends or minimizing or hiding, we all see places where maybe we do this in our lives when we sin, But none of it fixes the situation. None of it actually helps you to stop sinning. And the problem is we're trying to fight sin the wrong way. We're trying to fight it in our own willpower, and then we're feeling bad about it, and we're trying to just deal with it on our own rather than bringing it out into the light. So let's look at Paul's solution for how we're supposed to deal with the sin in our lives that we know we have that we're all still struggling with. It's Romans chapter 6 through 8. If you're curious, you should read those chapters this week. Romans chapter 6 through 8. We're just going to look at a few verses here. But it's really dealing with the Christian who knows that they are forgiven by God, and yet they still struggle with this pattern of sin in their lives. They're essentially swerving out of that God-given lane that God has set them in and told them to drive down. So the first part of Paul's argument is where he says, sin is no longer your master. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. We've talked about, before you make that U-turn of repentance, we are all under sin. It dictates what we want. It drives our wants, our desires. Everything in the flesh pretty much is trying to deviate from what God wants for us. The first step when you repented is sin no longer has control over you. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have a pattern already established in your life of what you're used to doing, of what you know makes you feel good. Well, I like that feeling. I like when I do that. But it doesn't have the same control over you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something changed at the root level. You became a new creation. And so that sinful nature has been done away with. But that doesn't mean that there's not some work that's got to happen internally in your own heart. The second thing that Paul says in chapter 7 is that you have now been released from the law. It says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And Paul's got, in Romans, there's the Gentiles and the Roman church, and they're figuring out how to get along because, not the Roman, the Jewish church. The Jews had the Old Testament law, and the Gentiles didn't necessarily have to follow all of the Old Testament law. And Paul's saying, look, the Old Testament law, it was a babysitter, essentially. It was to help the Jews through the Old Testament who didn't have Jesus Christ and they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But the law itself couldn't save. All it was like the lines on the side of the lane you're supposed to stay in. They just told you when you crossed outside the line. But just having the paint there doesn't actually keep your heart from moving you outside of where you're supposed to be. It just told you when you were in the wrong. It did not save. And so Paul's saying, even you're released from the law here. You're released from all the rules and the commands. Your job isn't just to make sure you stay within the boundaries of these 400 plus rules. The law is follow God. Head home. Live how Jesus taught you to live. Not saying that knowing where the lines are isn't helpful. It is, but that doesn't necessarily stop you from crossing them. It's very easy to drive right over the yellow line. Paul's final piece of his argument in chapter 8, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, it's an important piece. There's an important turn. It says in the first verse of chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a great verse for people when they become saved and they become a new creation and they pray for the first time, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and everything in my past. And we say, you no longer have any sin counted against you. You're set free from sin. And you say, praise Jesus, there's no condemnation for my sin. The problem is now you have years of driving down the road towards Jesus, And often we allow the condemnation to build back up. And we're like, we were set free in that moment of salvation, but we feel like, well, I keep messing up. I keep screwing up. I feel guilt. I feel shame. I feel condemnation. And Paul's saying, no, there's no condemnation. Your sins in the past and in the future have all been wiped away when you made that U-turn, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you repented of your sin and you said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Every sin you've done up to that point, gone, and every future sin, gone. The problem with our battle of sin is that when we hide it, we minimize it, when we make amends for it, we try to cover it up, we're not able to actually deal with it. When your kid spills the milk on the carpet, and they're like, oh, mom's going to be so mad, I'm not going to tell her. Now you got warm, stinky milk in your carpet for 4 days. Did that just get better, or did that problem get a whole lot worse? Got a lot worse. When we try to hide our sin, when we try to minimize our sin, we're just allowing it to fester. That's why Jesus is saying there's no condemnation. Now deal with it. If you don't have guilt, if you don't have shame, if the church is not saying, tisk, tisk, shame on you, don't come back until you get that squared away, you'd be more willing to talk about it, to share your struggles with others, to say, can you pray for me? I need help. Who amongst you has gone to a friend and said, I'm really struggling with this sin issue. Can you pray for me? Who's done that in the last month? A couple of you. It's helpful, isn't it? Most of us don't because we feel the condemnation. We feel the shame. We feel the internal struggle. And so we're trying to wrestle with sin the exact way Satan wants us to on our own, hiding it. And God's saying, that's not the way. You're struggling in this over and over, and you're not beating it because you're keeping it internal. You're hiding it. Stop feeling the guilt. Let that go. Bring the community in. There is power in confessing your sin one to another. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us, oh, where am I? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That confession of sins isn't like that's where the magic happens, like from a when the forgiveness occurs, but there's power in our willingness to say, I am really struggling here. Can you hold me accountable? Can you ask me about this tomorrow? Ask me about this next week. Pray with me about this. Jesus is the God of truth and the God of light. Light exposes sin. That's how you kill it. That's how you drive it out, is you have to expose it. You keep it in a dark room. You keep it in a dark place. You keep it hidden. It's just going to stay there. It's going to fester. You got the spilled milk in the carpet. It's still gross. It's been 6 months. Deal with it. Tell somebody about it. Confess your sin, and He, our Savior, is faithful to purify us from all unrighteousness. We confess it to other people that we trust. I've got friends in my life that through the years I've had situations, and I say, look, ask me about this a week from now, and let's pray about this right now. There's power in that. Now, that person you talk to, it could be your spouse. That could be a great person to talk to. But if all your sinful thoughts are about your spouse, it probably shouldn't be your spouse. Like if your issue is your marriage, men need to find a man who's got a solid marriage, who's willing to ask him about that. Women need to find a solid woman of God who's going to talk to them about that. We are the family. We do this together. This sin problem, we make it so individual, and we don't want anybody to feel bad. Like, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We're all a hot mess, just in different ways, right? And we're in different spots on this journey towards Jesus. We need to come alongside and say, hey, buddy, you are deviating across that yellow line. You need to get yourself back on the lane. Because that's just going to lead you down a bad direction. That's a really helpful way for us to try to deal with our sin, keep ourselves on the road heading towards Jesus. Here's where Paul also lands, is that, and this is the most counterintuitive thing that he says, is a little later in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In the book he wrote, Paul wrote to the Galatians, it kind of adds to that, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The world is saying, go this way. God's road home is saying, go this way. The Holy Spirit is saying, let's go. Let's follow our way home. Our flesh is saying, but that looks so good. That looks so nice. I want to try that. You have a decision to make. What are you going to put your eyes on? You're going to put your eyes on the road home where you want to get to? The Father in heaven, Jesus Christ the Son, who loved you and died on the cross? Or are on the shiny things that you want to buy? If I can have that toy, it'll make me happy. If I can have that dress, it'll make me happy. If I get drunk with friends, it'll make me happy. If I win, you know, one more bet, just one more bet, it'll get me positive, and then I'll be happy. Okay, I'm so mad at this person. If I just let them have it one time, then I'll be happy. If your eyes are on those things, you're swerving into a dangerous path. You are going to drive where your eyes are. Your eyes are going like this, your car is going to go like that. You got your eyes on the road ahead, your car is going to go straight. Every morning, you need to start the day with your eyes going straight ahead. That's the only way that this works. So, one more practical word for those who keep trying to stay straight on the road, but keep hitting a drift or a swerve to the left or to the right. You can't seem to stop doing this thing that you know you shouldn't be doing. Is we have to understand sin management, putting things in place to try to keep you in the road, having a car that dings every time you cross the lane line, it only deals with the symptoms. It doesn't deal with the root cause. The fact that I keep turning my head and looking like that is a bigger problem than the fact that the car hit the lane line. I need to stop looking. Does that make sense? And so those warning lights on your dashboard, right? We all have them. They're really annoying. When one pops up, you're like, oh, geez, I got to deal with that. So you got the tire light pops on, and you know, okay, one of my tires is low with air. So you go, you check your tires for air, you find one that's at 20 PSI, so you fill it up with air. Did that solve the problem? It made the light turn off. You got it back to where it was supposed to, so for that day, you're good. But 3 days later, what's going to happen if you've got a nail in that tire? You're going to lose air pressure. That light's going to turn back on. You can fix the nail in the tire, or do like I did last month. I went an entire month adding air to my tire every 3 days because I didn't have time to get to the tire shop. So I just kept adding air every 3 days and just kept on going, even though I knew I had a bigger problem. I was dealing with the symptom. I wasn't dealing with the root cause, right? Sin management deals with the symptom. When you put the software on your phone, or you make sure that you have somebody who's watching your credit card statement, or you have somebody who's checking in with you, like, okay, did you call that person? Did you not call that person? Whatever systems and structures you put in place, they are helpful. Don't get me wrong. They are helpful. Just like the warning lights. They're helpful. I'm glad my car has them. But they don't fix the issue. The issue is that there's something in your heart that keeps bringing you into the same problem, and you are not addressing it. Until you address the root cause, until you address the heart problem, why do I always look at that shiny thing? Now, I can put stuff on my phone or my computer so that I see less of the shiny thing, but why do I keep looking? Why is that enticing to me? You have to deal with that on the inside. Who's going to help you deal with that? Jesus. I always tell the high school kids, if I ask a question, you don't know the answer, you just whisper Jesus. You're probably going to be right. So when you're like, I keep struggling with this thing, we have Jesus Christ. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us with these things. But we have to turn to Him. We have to stop hiding it, making the amends. That doesn't work. We all know that. We have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to truly trust the Bible here. I'm going to trust Romans 8:1 that there is now, therefore now, there is no condemnation. So I'm set free from the guilt, so I can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, clearly you see what I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. I'm not hiding that from you. I need your help. You talk to somebody you trust. I need your help. You put these pieces in place, and you say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need you to change what's going on inside my heart. Why do I lose my temper so fast? Why am I so greedy towards money? Why am I always looking at whatever it is that looks nice going down the sidewalk? Jesus, change what is going on inside of me. And the way that happens, the way you get your eyes on the road, I'm going to challenge you. Here's your homework for the day, for the week, all week long. Start your morning saying, Holy Spirit, control or guide my mind today. That's it. Holy Spirit, help keep my eyes on the road in front of me. Because if you're trying to fight your sin by thinking, don't sin, don't sin, don't do that, don't look at this, don't buy that, don't do this, if that's what's constantly in your mind, it's like you're staring at the very thing that you don't want controlling your life, and you're actually giving it more power. It doesn't work. An alcoholic won't stop drinking by every day waking up and saying, don't have a beer, don't have a beer, don't have a beer. They're going to have a beer. You can't fight your sin by saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You fight it by saying, Holy Spirit, show me where I should be going. Show me how to worship. Show me how to have gratitude. Show me how to be generous with somebody that pops in my life and that I'm able to generously help out in a way. That all of a sudden I'm living by the Spirit. I'm doing all these things I'm supposed to be doing. And this sin issue is the furthest thing in the back of my mind. It hasn't even come up the entire day. How did that happen? I've been struggling with this every single day. And because today I walked by the power of the Spirit, He led me in all these cool things, and that struggle was a non-issue. That's how God set us up. That's how He wired us. Okay, yes, sin is trying to grab our attention. We don't have to give it that attention. We need to stay in our lane. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus ahead. If you're able to do that every morning, every day, check in, Jesus, bring my attention back to you. Then you don't have to worry about the rest. You're going to drive straighter than you ever have before. We've been fighting sin the wrong way. We've been trying to say, Jesus, I got a sin problem. Clean me up. I'm repenting. And we lay our lives at the feet of Jesus for salvation. And then we go the entire Christian life, the rest of the drive, thinking we got to deal with the sin ourselves. It doesn't make any sense. If Jesus is the one who cleanses us from our sin when we become a Christian, then we need to rely on the power of Jesus to deal with our sin for the rest of the road home. We need to stop thinking this is all on me. We need to stop feeling the condemnation. And we need to say, Jesus, control my mind. Help me to focus on you and let all the rest of the junk that you don't need in your life fall by the wayside. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?